Good morning. Today, we are continuing our burning questions series. Now, today, because of the coronavirus, I am recording this at home for the benefit of our online community. Last time I did one of these, we looked at the question, why are you here? Why are you here? We talked about whether there's any purpose to your existence, whether life has any meaning. And the conclusion we came to was that the meaning of life, that there is an answer to that, that it's what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But interestingly, this answer contains another question within it. Jesus tells us that eternal life is this, knowing him and knowing God the Father. But how can we do this? How can we know God? That is what we're going to be thinking about today. How can we know God? I'm going to start one of my favorite verses in the Bible. A couple of verses. It's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. What should we boast in? What is the thing we should boast in? Not in anything, in our wisdom, our strength, or our riches, but in knowing him, in knowing God. That's what God says. Now, some of you might be thinking, God is telling me that the only thing worth boasting about is knowing him, that I should know God. But I don't even know where he is. If God is real, where is he? Where is he in my life? Where is he in the mess of the coronavirus? Where is he when there's so much suffering in the world? To answer this, I first need to tell you a sad story. In the beginning, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, everything you can see with a telescope or with a microscope, and everything you can't see as well. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And the Lord God gave a wife to the man, so that he would not be alone. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The story continues. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You probably know how the rest of the story unfolded. If you need a refresher, then Genesis chapters 1 to 3 and onwards. But the bottom line is, death did indeed enter the human race, as God said it would. And all the pain and destruction we see in the world today can be traced back to that day. The day human beings fell into sin. The day they hid from God. Like I said, it is a sad story. Adam and Eve knew God. Mankind used to have a close and personal relationship with God. But that relationship was lost. Not because God went into hiding, but because we did. You see, God is not the one who is hiding. We are. We are the ones who hide ourselves from God. Sometimes we find ourselves crying out, "God, where are you?" But in reality, God has been asking us that same question ever since that fateful day in the garden. He's still calling out to each of us, "Where are you? My child, where are you?" In Acts chapter 17, we read about when Paul the Apostle was in Athens. Verse 22 and onwards. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" They had an altar to the God they didn't know. He continues, "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Verse 27. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. God is not far from any one of us. He's not far from me. He's not far from you. Recently at our church's midweek meeting, we were doing and we've completed Pastor John Ortberg's brilliant DVD course, God is Closer Than You Think. And you can get the book. It's great. I can't heartily recommend that. In it, he talks about Michelangelo's painting of God and man as they are depicted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. God's whole body is straining towards man, his arms stretched out so that his finger is just centimetres away from touching man's finger. Man has his arm out too, but nonchalantly. It is obvious he's not really trying, and that were he just to put in but the smallest amount of effort, then their fingers would touch. Man, not God, is to blame for their separation. What do you think? Did Michelangelo get it right? I think he did. I believe the Bible when it tells me that the problem is not on God's end, it is on ours. That every one of us could know God if we truly wanted to, if we were willing to just stretch out that little bit in his direction. My experience of God is that if you move an inch in his direction, he moves a mile in yours. But you are not me. I don't know who's listening to this and where you're at with this whole knowing God thing. But I want to help. And that's why we're talking about it today. And why we're going to start with the basics of what it means to know God. The basics. The basics start here. Do you want to know God? Do you? Knowing God has to start by us being willing to believe that he exists. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." If you want to know God, start here. Start by laying aside all the reasons why you don't think he could exist and take a chance. Entertain the idea. Open up your mind to the possibility that despite all your doubts or objections to his existence, he does actually exist. Until you are prepared to do this, then you're not really giving God, or yourself for that matter, a fair and level playing field in which to get to know him. It is like if I offered you the chance to meet my wife and you told me that unless I can prove her existence to you beforehand, then you would not come to the meeting. And yet, were you to come and meet her, then the question of whether she existed would resolve itself. I think that is why in Psalm 14 David wrote this: "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, as Christians, we could maybe be afraid to quote this verse. I mean, we might offend some people. It's quite provocative language. I mean, the fool? The fool says in his heart, there is no God? But I think David is talking about God in the same way I was just talking about my wife. We know from Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. We read that throughout his life he had a close and personal relationship with God, which is why if you said to him, God doesn't exist, he would probably be sat there scratching his head and thinking, but this is foolish. I know God. How can you possibly say he doesn't exist? You see, there is one distinct difference between those who believe in God and those who know him. And that difference is a relationship. We all know that for our human relationships to be successful, we have to put the effort in. We have to prioritise spending time with the other person, discovering what they like and don't like, how they think, what they are passionate about, discovering the essence of who they are. Why do we think that knowing God is any different? I know God exists the same way I know my wife exists, because I know him. Because we met one day, and we've never stopped meeting since. I think this line of thinking, this line of argument, creates two options, which are, one, God doesn't exist, and me and King David are nuts, crazy, a few sandwiches short of a picnic, the lights are on but no one's home, the wheel's still spinning but the hamster's dead. Pick your analogy, the last one's my favourite. You know, me and David got a screw loose, but so do 2.3 billion other people who claim to know God through Jesus. Or option two, God does exist, and you just don't know him yet. God does exist, but you just haven't been introduced to him yet. God does exist, but there isn't a relationship with him yet. I say yet. Now, as much as I know many of you will be tempted by option one, that would be the easy option to just say, well, Paul's a nutter, so is everybody else who believes in this God law. Let's go with option two and see what else we can learn in this basic class, this back to basics lesson of how to know God. Practically speaking, what does it mean to know God on a day-to-day basis? Well, a verse that a lot of people quote, and I've quoted it many times in my life because I think it's so important, is Psalm 46 verse 10. It starts with, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And my wife works for a Christian schools worker charity, and they've been posting videos online, which are just excellent. One of her colleagues, Andy, just was explaining a brilliant analogy of what this means. It's like your phone has a special mode on it. It's called airplane mode. And when you put your phone into airplane mode, you can no longer receive emails, text messages, WhatsApp messages, Facebook messages, 1,000 other messages, Instagram messages, notifications. And it just gives you that little bit of space where you just don't receive it. I don't know. Some of you may have never put that on other than if you've been in a plane. But I would say that during this time of busyness, this time of busyness yet non-busyness, where we're all just communicating so much more online because we're trapped in our homes because of the coronavirus, don't be afraid to use airplane mode. Because being still and knowing that he's God means putting the world on airplane mode long enough for you to connect with God. Because the reality is that a lot of us have actually put God on airplane mode. We've turned him off. We've turned off listening to him, spending time with him, receiving things from him. And we've done it for so long, we almost don't know how to press the button to turn him back on again. But the two go in tandem. The two go in tandem. You turn God off airplane mode by putting the world on airplane mode, by taking that time aside to talk to him, to be still and know that he's God. And the other thing you do is you use his phone number. Did you know that God's got a phone number? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." Call to me and I will answer you. Not I might answer you, not some point down the line I might bother to respond, but I will answer you. Call out to God. He will answer you. This is God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Now God knows that our receiver is a bit dodgy, that it's not a perfect connection. And that's not because the problem's at his end. His equipment's working fine. But our spiritual antenna for receiving and hearing what God is saying has got crackle on the line. It's got points where the signal drops out. But if you were absolutely, completely in love with someone and all you had to communicate with them was a walkie-talkie that faded in and out or a phone that lost signal, you still wouldn't give up. And God has not given up on talking to us. And we must not give up on talking to God through prayer. How else can you practically know God on a day-to-day basis? Well, read the book he provided for you. Read the Bible. God can speak to you every single day of your life, and you can get to know him by reading his word. Any Christian who's been walking with God even a little bit of time knows that God can speak to them through the Bible. That they'll read something and go, "Wow, that means that for me." Or, "Wow, that challenges me as me about this." Or, "Wow, that means I should change my way of thinking and think differently." God knows that because of the broken relationship that happened in Eden, that we would need more than just prayer, that we would need a manual, that the Bible is basic instruction before leaving Earth. It's like a book of FAQs to life, that full of stories of how humans can live well and also how they can live very badly apart from God. And what else can we do to know God practically on a day-to-day basis? The bottom line is, mate, you need to make a determined choice. I was raised in a Christian family, but I didn't really start getting to know God until I made the determined choice in my very late teens, when I was a young adult, that I would take the time to get to know him. Until I made the choice that I was going to stretch out to touch God. So I did that one day. One day, I made the decision that I was going to put some effort into our relationship. I was going to read my Bible every day. I was going to pray every day. And at that time, I was doubting whether God was even real. I didn't really know God, but I thought, I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to take the chance. And it transformed my life to a point where 15 years later, I can say that I know God. And if anybody ever said to me, "God doesn't exist," I'd be like David, "What? What are you talking about? I know him." But I wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that. I've had times of great doubt, and great confusion. I felt like God didn't exist, or I asked, "Where was he?" But by doing the things that he's told us to do, which is to talk to him and read his word, I've come to a place in my life where I know in my heart of hearts that he exists, and I've heard his voice speaking to me through his word and through prayer. When I said make a determined choice, yeah, don't just a wishy-washy choice. "Oh yeah, well, I'll kind of give God a little bit of attention. And maybe if he knows my address, he can show up." That's not how it works. The Bible is very clear about this. That Deuteronomy 4 verse 29 says, But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. You want to find God? Start seeking him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 14 says this, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. So how can we know God? This is our question today. How can we know God? By stretching out to the God who is already stretched out to us. By making the determined choice to come out of hiding and talk with him. To take God off airplane mode. By reading the book he has provided and asking him to speak to us from it and to show us what it means. Giving him our full attention. You can know God today. Hear me when I tell you that wherever you are in this journey, however much doubt, confusion, pain, sometimes the reason we don't know God is that when all we see is our pain, we lose sight of him. But it's possible to see past your pain, see past the problems, see past your doubts, see past all the reasons why you think God couldn't exist or doesn't exist. It's possible to look past all of that and actually reach out to him. And if you give God an inch, he will give you a mile. That's what he's done in my life and in many, many people around the world. He wants to know you. He wants to know you. That's why you were made. That was the purpose of your existence. He wants to know you. Do you want to know God? It's time for me to tell you another story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here am I, starving to death. I will set out and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Why have I told you this story? It's one of Jesus' most famous stories. But why in the context of today, when we're trying to answer the question, how can we know God? Why have I told you this story? I've told you this story because I believe it contains everything we need to know if we want to kickstart our relationship with God again. Firstly, it requires an admission, an acknowledgement that we are exactly like the son in the story. That we have taken all that God has given us, taken all the gifts and life and breath and world that he's given us. And we've said, "Stuff you, I'm going now." And we've gone off and squandered our existence on our plans, purposes, and desires. And now some of us are still in the middle of doing that very thing. We haven't quite realised, we haven't had the shock factor of the emptiness that comes from pursuing that style of life. But it will come, one way or another, the emptiness will come. And you will end up in a place, you will end up in the pigsty of your own independence from God. Leonard Ravenhill said that the greatest sin in the world isn't like adultery, or let me think of an example that makes people's ears hair curl. Paedophilia is not the greatest sin in the world. The greatest sin in the world is saying, I can manage my life without God. And every single person on this planet, one way or another, has done that. Like the son in the story, we've said, Father, I don't need you. I just need what you give me and see you later. If you recognize that that's you, then keep listening. Because there is hope. Because what did the young son do in the story? The young son came to his senses. He came to his senses and he got up and went to his father. And we can do the same. We can come to our senses and realize that living life without knowing God is not worth living. And we can get up and we can go to our Father in humility, admitting what we've done wrong, admitting that we're not worthy to be in that son-father relationship. But this is where it gets wonderful. This is where knowing God becomes the best thing there's ever been, ever. It's why it brings the heart to the meaning of your life, that this is the meaning of life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is what makes it worthwhile, of who the Father is. Because in the story, the son didn't even get to finish his speech. He didn't even get to redefine their relationship. The moment that he turned around and went home, the father wasn't there going, oh, there he is. Oh, here he comes. Well, I'll make him beg. Oh, I'll make him plead. Oh, I'll make him get down on his knees because of what he did to me. That's not the heart of the father. The heart of the father is filled with compassion. He runs. He runs and leaps upon him and hugs him and kisses him and says, I'm so happy you're home. Quick, let's have a party. And this is the love of God for you. This is the love of the Father for you. We are like the son in the story, but God is like the Father, filled with compassion. He just wants to know you. He just wants to have you home. He just wants to have a relationship with you. So what are you going to do today? What are you going to do? Are you going to get up and go to your Father? Are you going to arrive and despite your tattered rags and your the stench of your independence, are you going to allow him to embrace you as you are and not as you should be? Are you going to allow him to love you and hug you and restore you to your rightful place, which is you are a son or daughter of the living God? This is who you are, and this is who the Father wants to be to you, restoring you to who you were made to be. Now you might be thinking, I've heard that the only way I can possibly know God is through Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus Christ in this story? I've never thought about this before, but I realized Jesus Christ is in this story. Jesus Christ is in this story because, one, he told it, but two, of what he said elsewhere in John's Gospel. That he is the way, the truth and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. No one comes to the Father except through him. He said after that, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Where is Jesus in the prodigal son story? I believe Jesus is the road, that he's the way, he's the road between the pigsty of your independence, the pigsty of our bad choices, the pigsty of our sins and our degraded love and our squandering the existence that he's given, our turning back or our back on God, the emptiness of that. He is the road from that dark place to the embrace of the Father. Jesus is the road. Jesus is the way. You want to know God today? There is no other way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the road back to God. And we've got to humble ourselves and walk that road. We've got to humble ourselves, come to our senses and say, I'm going to go to my Father now. I'm going to go to my Father. And it's the best journey you could ever take in your life. So I don't know who's listening to this and where you are in this, but we're going to pray a prayer now. We're going to pray a prayer and say, and ask the Father, ask Jesus, that we could know him. Father, we have sinned against heaven and against you. We are no longer worthy to be called your sons or your daughters. You shouldn't even treat us as a hired servant. You should just cast us out. You should leave us to it. But because you are so love, so good, you welcome us home if we're willing to admit our mistakes and our independence. God, I want to leave behind the pigsty of my independence. I want to leave behind the emptiness and hollowness of living life without you. And I want to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus, I know that you are the way, the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. So I'm inviting you into my life. I'm saying I will follow you. I will walk the road home. I will walk the road home, and I thank you that the road home isn't a road that I can get lost on, because it's a person who can tell me the way. So we pray and we say, Lord, wherever we are in our relationship, wherever we've got to in this idea of knowing you, that we would know you better. Lord, I thank you. Your scripture says that we can have be granted the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better. So Lord, come by your spirit and reveal to us who you are, who you are. And Lord, put in our hearts, it says in your word, that I will give them a heart to know me. Give us a heart to know you all our days, that we might walk in relationship with you the way that you intended creation to be. Me, you, and everybody else in the family of God on the earth. Thank you with all our hearts that is possible because of what your Son did. Amen.